If you would turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 24, I want to start on probably a few weeks here and talking about who Jesus is. And it sounds sort of elementary. Most of you are probably like, Gary, come on, I've been serving the Lord now for 30 years and you're going to preach a message on who Jesus is. Many of you young people have grown up and that's all you've ever known. You've heard mom and dad, you've heard sermons preached about who Jesus is, and you may think that I'm crazy for going back to something so elementary or rudimentary, but I think it's important for us. There's a lot of false doctrine going around. And I've seen in my life people that have been close to me, that have served the Lord with me, that have been pulled into not only fringe false doctrines, but that have wandered into cults because this line of who Jesus is has been blurred for them. Who he really is has been blurred. So this morning, I want to begin just a few weeks in talking about who Jesus is, his humanity, his deity, the fact that he existed before creation, and who he is right now, that he's coming back as a warrior on a white horse with a sword in his hand. Would you bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you that you have already moved in this place. We thank you for your presence here, that when two or three of us are gathered together in your name, that you're here in our midst. Father, we ask that as we turn to your word now, that you would send your Holy Spirit to lead us into the truth of it. Father, that by your Spirit you would open this to us and give us a greater understanding, a greater revelation of who Jesus really is. And even though many of us have served you for many, many years, that if nothing else, that we would walk away from here today further grounded and assured of what we believe and in whom we believe. We give you this time, Lord. Use it to your glory, we pray. Bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. As I said, I want to talk about the person and character of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. And there's really one verse that I want to look at. And it's verse 18. This is after the crucifixion, after Jesus' death. He's been risen. He's on the road to Emmaus, and there are two that meet him on the road. Most of you know this story. He walks with them, he talks with them, but they don't know him, they don't recognize him. They don't recognize that he's the Lord Jesus. And they turn around and they ask him this very strange question in verse 18. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Here these guys are, they're walking with Jesus and they don't recognize him. And they ask him this question, Who are you? Where'd you come from? Have you been under a rock? Have you not heard what's going on these days? I wonder, as we sit and we look forward to the future of these studies in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look back even over these last several weeks of having Jesus in that place of preeminence, can we really say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead? Can we really say that with Paul? I want to know him. I don't want to just know about him. We grew up in church. I grew up in a traditional church. I knew all about Jesus. I'd gone to Sunday school. I knew all the stories. I didn't know him. Paul, a man that knew all of the scriptures, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He didn't know God. He says, I want to know him. I want to know him. And I want to walk in the power of his resurrection. Who wants to walk in the power of his resurrection? The power that goes beyond dead, right? He's conquered sin and death. Who wants to walk in that power? I do. How about walking in the fellowship of His sufferings? Oh, got an itch on my leg. Yeah, we don't like that, do we? Being made conformable unto His death. Well, if we're going to be resurrected, we have to die. Paul realizes this. I asked our expedition rangers a couple of questions Wednesday night, sort of staggered them, and I may stagger you by asking this question. I asked them, should Jesus be number one in your life? Should Jesus be number one in your life? And they looked around and they were talking and wondering what I was going to say next. And I said, my answer is no. My answer is still no. Have I got your attention? Because if you have something that's number one in your life, then what's number two? You see, somebody may be consumed with football. Football may be all they think about and all they live for, but there are other things that consume their time, aren't they? I mean, they may be obsessed with football, but they have to cook dinner, they have to eat, they have to go to the bathroom, take a shower. There are other things that consume their life. There are things in their priority life. There's number two, number three, number four, even though football may be the most important thing. Jesus doesn't want to be number one in your life. He wants to be everything. In Him, we live and breathe and move and have our being. Period. The only reason I do what I do is because of Jesus Christ. People say, well, God should be first and your wife, your family second and church third. No, He should be everything. The only way that I can love my wife is because Jesus loved me and He's taught me what love is. The only way I can love my family, I can love the church, is through Christ who strengthens me, who's done this work in my life. He doesn't want to be number one. He wants to be everything. Everything. That I may know Him. That when people see me, they no longer see Gary, they see Jesus. They see Christ in me, because that is the only hope for this world. You see, this was Paul's desire, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. But I wonder sometimes if we're not like the ones that are on the road to Emmaus, like Cleopas. We look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God, through the Scripture. And sometimes we see Jesus as a stranger. You see, the disciples recognized Jesus' humanity. They didn't recognize His deity. They recognized what they were used to every single day. And there are people that go to church every single day. Maybe there are people in here, you've come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you know all about Jesus, and you're familiar with His humanity and how He's affected you. But there are times that you could sit and hear a message, maybe even like this, and not recognize Him. Not recognize that it's the Spirit of God that's speaking to you. We recognize His humanity, but sometimes we're strangers to His deity. Jesus told the disciples He was going to break free from the grave, didn't He? He said, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. So the disciples, they're sitting there all together after the crucifixion. They're all sitting there and they're saying, I can't wait. Any moment He's going to come through that door. I know it. Remember, He told us He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to just wait. He'll be the next person. What is that what they were saying? No. No, they weren't. They were despondent. They were heartbroken. It seemed like God had let them down because they weren't looking at His promise anymore. They didn't take it as real for their lives. They knew His humanity, and that's all they knew. And His humanity was gone. He'd been crucified. They watched Him die. And they watched that limp body taken down off of the cross and put into a tomb. They knew that He was dead, and that's all they knew. They weren't expecting Him to fulfill His promise. Has God made promises to you? Do we trust Him in His word? Sometimes. But what are we doing right now in our lives? What are we doing in our homes? Are we sitting, expecting? Were you waiting this morning when you came to this place? I can't wait because I know that I'm going to meet God today. I can't wait to hear His Word because I know He's going to minister to me. I know He's alive and I know He has something for me. Were we coming expecting a risen, living Lord? Or were we just coming because of our humanity? We love being in the fellowship of the saints. You see, we know His love and His compassion. We relish His forgiveness and His grace, the things that we can relate to. But so often we don't really hold on to the promises that go beyond our understanding. You see, Jesus is coming back for His church. We don't hear much of that preached anymore. Because most of what we hear today is all about us and helping us through all of our hurts and all of our pains and all of the things that bother us and all of the things that irritate us. That's what most of our Christian world revolves around us, all of my problems. But the fact of the matter is Christ is coming back. The Bible says that the skies are going to break open, the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we that remain will be caught up to meet Him in the air. Now, not to get into eschatology, your end time beliefs, whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, amill, pre-mill, whatever your eschatology is, the fact of the matter is Christ is coming back for His church, and He says that He's coming back as a thief in the night. We don't know when He's coming back. No man knows the day or the hour. Regardless of your end time theology, what if today was the day? What if today was the day? What if 30 seconds from now, the skies were to open up and the trumpet was to sound? What if it was right now? Where would you be? What if Christ was to come back for His bride right now? Where would you be? Would you still be sitting in these seats? He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords supreme. A warrior with a white horse and a white robe and a sword in His hand, and He's coming back to judge the quick and the dead. Is that real to you? Is that real to you? You see, we hold on to the things of Jesus' humanity that we can identify with. But is this real to you? This is a promise that God has given us in His Word, that He's coming back for His church. Is that real to you? Or are we like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, only identifying with Jesus' humanity and not His deity? We may be saved, we may be born again by the Spirit of God, we may know the Word of God, but is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just what He has done, but who He is He real to you? Do we really know what He's all about? We're going to look over these next few weeks at who is Jesus. Leonardo da Vinci, when he was painting The Last Supper, there is much folklore about the models that he chose for painting, especially Jesus and Judas. Those are the two characters that he really wanted to make sure were identified. And there's all kinds of stories that go along with that painting and the models that he chose. But the fact of the matter is he agonized over those two faces. He went to paint them and he trembled, because he knew that what he was going to represent was Jesus. It took him years to paint that. Years. My prayer is that that attitude is befitting of all of us. That we realize that we are representing Jesus. We are the example to this world. See, Da Vinci was just painting on a canvas. You are a living epistle. the world sees you, what do they see? Do they see Christ? My prayer is for all of us today that the Holy Spirit, in whose delight it is to take the things of Christ and reveal them, that He'll let His glory shine through us and in us and through us. This morning I want to look at Jesus and who He was before time. Jesus before time. What does that mean? It simply means that He was in existence before He was born. Before He took upon Himself the form of a man, the flesh of a man, before He became a human being, He was. Before the incarnation that we celebrated Christmas time, that wasn't His beginning. Jesus became what He was not, but He didn't leave behind what He was. He was fully God and fully man. He became man. He was clothed in the likeness of sinful flesh, human blood, feelings, emotions, pain, hurt, just like you do. Everything that entails a human being, He took it upon Himself. He became what He had never become before. But He never ceased to be what He was, God. Jesus, I'm sure I don't need to tell you, was unique. He was unique for many reasons, but the main reason is this. That every person that has ever been born into this world had a beginning. We had a beginning. We entered in by birth into the world as a new being. Jesus' birth was not like that. His birth didn't mark His origin. Only the Lord Jesus could say, "My life did not begin when I was born." Only the Lord Jesus could say that He had a pre-existence. Think about this for a minute. I believe we live in an age where people don't like to think. We don't. We don't like to think. We don't like to be challenged to think. That's why we sit in front of television sets and let everything happen for us. We used to read books. And your mind had to work. You had to picture things as you were hearing things described. Your mind had to paint these scenes in your head. We don't have to do that anymore. We just sit mesmerized while somebody does it all for us. We can't even sit down and read a news article anymore. We can't be bothered to have the time to do that. We don't want to think. We just want somebody to give me the sound bite. Give me the 10 or 15 words. Give me the headline. And I'll just formulate the facts as I go. Even in education, now we don't learn anything. We're given stuff. This is what you'll believe. We don't teach people to think anymore. How could there? Think of this. How could there have been an incarnation if Jesus didn't previously exist? If He wasn't already existing, how could there be an incarnation? It wouldn't have been. And think about that, what that means for Christianity. If Jesus wasn't existing before creation, if He wasn't existing before His birth, think about what that means for you as a Christian. Everything that you're holding to is a sham. It would all be folly. It would all be a lie. It would be meaningless. What does the Bible teach about Jesus' pre-existence? You see, Jesus was the meeting place of eternity and time. God stepped into this realm. He was the blending of deity and humanity. He was the junction of heaven and earth. If we look at history books, and sadly, at the history of the Christian church, we see that not everybody's believed this. I grew up with the understanding that God created in the heavens and the earth. 6 days He created, the seventh day He rested. Simple enough for me. Unfortunately, it's not simple enough for everybody. It's not what everybody believes. And we look at some of these principles that just seem so elementary, maybe for us because we've grown up with them. As I'm talking about Jesus existing before he was born, to many of you, it just seems elementary. It seems like, well, what's the big deal? Unfortunately, there is a big deal, because there's a lot of people that don't believe this way. You see, there are many that believe that the Lord Jesus was not God. They believe that he was an angel, a messenger, that maybe he had some existence in the past, but at some point in history, God created him. He was made. There are many false religions, false teachings, revolving around this right now. We have, and I'm just going to put a couple out there, Jehovah's Witnesses. They will tell you, when you talk to them, that they believe that Jesus is God. They will tell you that they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't. The Seventh-day Adventists will tell you that everything that you believe, they believe. The only difference is they worship on Saturday. It's not true. Seventh-day Adventists, they put out seminars, prophecy seminars, to try to hook people. Well, how many Christians right now want to hear about prophecy? They don't tell them what the background is. They just invite you to come to this prophecy seminar. And 6 or 7 weeks, you don't even know what you're attending. You don't even know what you're being indoctrinated with. And it's not until 7 or 8 weeks into the seminar that they start pushing their doctrine on you. But they don't believe that Jesus was pre-existent with God. They believe that he's an angel. He was Michael the archangel. In the 4th century AD, there was a man called Arius. And believe it or not, he was an elder in the church in Alexandria. And he began with this church to teach that although the Lord Jesus was the Christ, although he was the Son of God, he could not have been co-eternal with the Father. That he was created. Believe it or not, we still have that with us today. Arianism, Unitarianism. Yes, there is something special, they say, about Jesus. There's something different. Maybe they'll even give him the title of the Son of God. Maybe they'll call him the Messiah. Maybe they'll give him the title the Angel of Jehovah, but he is not God of God. He is not God eternal to them. But what can we know? What is, because what really is important is not what men say. What's important is what the Word of God says. Men can say anything. Men can formulate all kinds of stuff. They can write all kinds of books. That's not what's important. What's important is what does the Word of God say. What can we know about the Lord Jesus in his state before he was born? If we go to the Old Testament, we find a verse there that we've repeated over and over and over. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this is what it says. If thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Listen to this. Whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Way back in the Old Testament, Micah is prophesying of the birth of the Messiah, not only the place where he was would be born, but prophesying of who he was. The Holy Spirit, through that prophet, that this one who would seem to have his beginning in a little stable in Bethlehem, that he was really from old, from everlasting. Remember when Jesus stood before Pilate? I don't envy him. Because Pilate knew that Jesus was an innocent man. Pilate knew. He had nothing to condemn him on. And you could tell just by what we have recorded of their conversation, he's wrestling inside. He asked Jesus the question, what is truth? What is truth? But Pilate asked Jesus something there. Because they're all accusing Jesus of being an imposter. They're accusing him of being a blasphemer. And Pilate says to them, whence art thou? Where did you come from? Who are you? Where did your existence begin? If you turn with me for a moment to John chapter 8. It's important to know these things and know what we believe. John chapter 8, verse 55. The Pharisees, many times you'll remember, were astounded, astonished, aggravated at what Jesus had to say. It seems at times that he was claiming to be God, he was claiming to be the Son of God, and they're astounded again here in verse 55 when he says, "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him." Speaking of Abraham. "And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. Imagine what they're thinking. Here's this guy telling them, this is not even 50 years old, he probably wasn't even 30 years old, and he's saying that he knows Abraham. I know him. How do you know Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. How would you know Abraham? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." You'll know that that word, "I am," was the Old Testament name for God that was given in the book of Exodus. The covenant God, the eternal Yahweh, the one who was, the one who is, the one who ever shall be, eternal God, "I am." And here, as Jesus looks into the face of his accusers, and he says, "I am. I am. I am Jesus, salvation, the one who was, and because I am the one who was, I remember Abraham. I know Abraham. I talked to Abraham. I talked to Moses through that burning bush. I know Moses. I know Abraham. Before they were, I am." In John chapter 17, here we have the Lord Jesus praying to the Father just before he's ready to leave the earth, to be resurrected, to ascend to heaven. And if you were to go home, and I would encourage you to go home and read this whole chapter, John chapter 17, you would see here that the Lord anticipates his departing from the earth. He begins in prayer before the Father. And you see him yearning for the glories of their relationship that they had before he came to earth. As we look at him here, you see in verse 5, he says this, "Lord, Father, glorify thou me in the glory I had with thee before the world was." Before the world was. He's longing for that place that he had left, to dwell in that place of glory with the Father. Did he begin in Jerusalem? As some say, at his baptism, when the Spirit came down on him like a dove, saying, "This is my beloved Son," is that when he became the Son of God? No. "Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world began." If you look at verse 24, he talks about the love that he had for his Father and the love that his Father had for him. He said, "For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So what do we know about him? You don't have to turn there, but you'll know in Isaiah, I think it's in chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision. He says, "I see the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple." You remember it says that he fell on his face. Many have speculated who that was. Was it the Father that was seated on the throne? Was it the Holy Spirit? Was it the Trinity that was there that we believe in? Well, if you go to John's Gospel again, chapter 12, verse 41, John tells us who it was. He said, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory," Jesus' glory, "and spake of him." What is the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus? Did his life begin in a manger? Did he become the Son of God at some point in his life? Was he only an angel that God had blessed? No. The Word of God teaches us that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In John chapter 1, verse 1, another passage of Scripture that you all will know. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some of the newer versions of Scripture, perversions of Scripture, have changed that. The Jehovah Witness Bible have changed that to say a God. Look down the chapter, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ, he dwelt among us. And we beheld him, even the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the Son of Man. He said in John chapter 6, I am that bread from heaven, the manna from God sent down from above. He was there from before the beginning. If you look at the book of Hebrews and you read it from cover to cover, you will see there that the Lord Jesus, he's portrayed as the revealer of God, the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of the person of God. He's described as the creator of the universe, that without him, without the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing would be here. Without Jesus Christ, nothing that we have would be here. Everything was made by him. I believe this. That it's not so much his pre-existence that we believe in, but his eternal qualities. That God is eternal, and so is Jesus. That Jesus is eternal. He had no beginning, and he will have no end. He's God. There are many that believe, well, sure, Jesus existed. Sure, he was a great man. Maybe he was a prophet. Maybe he was even the Messiah, but he had a beginning at some point. He was created. The Bible teaches us that he is co-eternal with God, that he is God, that he was without beginning or ending of days. He was God. You see what he was like before he was born into this world? It's described by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in verse 9 it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, that you through his poverty might be rich. Can you grasp that? He was rich. How was Jesus rich? Do you think he needed more money? Do you think he needed more gold? Do you think he needed more stuff? How was he rich? And what was it? What part of that? What is his poverty that he's speaking of that has made us rich? He was rich. You know, many a time the Lord spoke of his home with his Father. The glory that was there. The love that the Father had for him. He was rich in the Father's house. He said, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. In that place, in that home, that relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there was perfect, unblemished, holy love. A relationship that we can't even understand and will never be really mirrored in any family here on this earth. He was rich. He was one with the Father. That's how rich he was. He was rich in the Father's house. It was a place of harmony, of unity. I and my Father are one. They were united in redemption. Although it was the plan of the Father, the Son carried out the plan of the Father. They were united. He yielded to the Father's plan. The Holy Spirit strengthened him for the task that was before him. Didn't he pray for us that we would all be one, even as he and the Father were one? He wants us to be rich. He wants us to have the same richness and fullness that He had with the Father. He came that we would have that. Not some distant, far-off relationship, but Lord, let them be one even as we are one. Let them know what I know. Let them experience the fullness of this. Rich. Do you remember that when they came from the Garden of Gethsemane? They came from like He was a criminal, a murderer, a robber. And He turned to those that came for Him. He says, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels right now? Don't you know what I have at my disposal? That's how rich He was. He had whatever He desired. But His desire was to do the Father's will. He could have called thousands of angels. But He chose to do the Father's will because there was richness in that. There was an inheritance in that. For the joy that was set before me endured the cross, despising the shame. You were the joy that was set before me. Oh, there was nothing refused the Son in the heavenly home. And He desires that for us. Whatsoever you will ask the Father in my name, it will be done. Right? I want my 1974 Corvette. I want... No. He wants us to be rich as He was rich. To experience the fullness in the presence of the Father and the love that He knows. He wants us to walk in that same richness and fullness. You see, Jesus laid aside the splendor and all the benefits of His deity. He chose not to exercise His infinite power. He stepped out of glory and He became a man. The amazing thing about the Lord Jesus coming to earth is not the fact that He came to die upon a cross. The thing that's amazing to me is that He was born. That He would even put on flesh. Why? Why would He step into the weakness of this mortal frame? Why? He gave up riches, the riches of heavenly life, to have not a place to lay His head. He left the riches of heaven to be rejected and spit upon. He rejected the glory of the presence of the Father. He walked away from that to step into this life where He would be mocked and ridiculed. And men would have no place for Him. He humbled Himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. I can't understand it. I can't. What love, what boundless love. From heaven to a manger, from great riches to the poor, to poverty, my Savior came to seek and save. From the unspeakable beauties of heaven to a sin-cursed world. As a little guy, I remember my mother and my aunt sang together for years. There's something about sisters' harmony. There really is. And they used to sing an old hymn, and I, to this day, it is one of the most treasured memories that I have, is hearing those two voices sing this old hymn, "Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only His great eternal love would make my Savior go." If that is the love and that is the prayer that Jesus had for us, tell me who can separate you from this love. Tell me who can separate you from His love. what Jesus did, what He went through to save you. He laid aside so much. And He humbled Himself to be made a curse for you. If you're here today and you're not saved, I pray that you can see this. That you see the love of God in Christ, His Son, for you. Let me say this in closing. That the first appearance of Jesus on this earth was not in a manger. There are many times in the Old Testament we have recorded, they call them theophanies, Christophanies, where Jesus stepped into the human realm. Appearances of God, you have it in the burning bush. You have it in the angel of Jehovah that came to many of the prophets and men of old. And that was the Word of God, the Son of God, the manifestation of God to human beings. It was the Lord Jesus Christ in His pre-existence. But when Jesus was born, something happened. He took on humanity. Not simply the form of humanity. Because He came as that before. It was more than just a form, a likeness. He actually took it on. He came in the flesh. Everything that humanity entails except sin. He could have come as an angel. If He had come as an angel, He wouldn't be able to die. If He'd come as an angel, He wouldn't have been able to bleed. He couldn't have been the substitute for humans. He couldn't die for our sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, as we close. He says, "For as much then as the children are the partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." He goes on to say, "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered." Why did He do it? To succor them that are tempted, to rescue us. He didn't come in the form of an angel. He didn't even just come in the likeness of flesh. He put it on. And He who knew no sin became sin for us. You see, the horror of Calvary was not the nails in His hands, was not the nail in His feet, was not the crown of thorns on His head, was not the lashings that He took, or the spitting, or the beating. The horror of Calvary was something that He had never felt before in His life. It was your sin on Him. Because He was perfect. He was sinless. He had done no wrong. There was no fault in Him at all. He was holy. And what He did, the horror of Calvary, He said, "Put it here. Put it on Me. Put His guilt on Me. Put His transgression on Me. I'll take it." Because He's hopeless. She's hopeless right now. And the only way they will ever know the fullness that I know, the only way they will ever know the riches that I know, is if I do this. "Father, I'll take it." Let them be one, even as we are one. Do we know Him? Do we know Him? Because the world outside these doors, they don't. Many of the people that you come in contact with, they haven't even heard stories anymore. We've had young men come into Rangers here, they've never heard of Noah. They don't know who Moses is. We take those things for granted because we grew up at least with the stories. Many of these young people today, they've never heard any of it. And they are without hope in this world unless they hear. And how will they hear unless there's a preacher. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, to be made conformable unto his death, that I could experience the fullness of his prayer for me in John 17. That I could know the riches that he knew. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that while we were without hope in this world, while we were your enemies, you made a way. We thank you that you loved us enough to give your own Son, your only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Oh, Jesus, that you would have been obedient to the will of the Father and that you would step into humanity and put on the weakness of this flesh. For the very ones that were mocking you, and that was us. For the very ones that were beating you and spitting upon you and mocking. For the ones that were pulling the beard from your face, the ones that were scourging you, the ones that were nailing you to the cross. It was us. It was our sin. You prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Lord, we thank you that you saw us lost and dead in our sin. And you, the one that created everything, the one that holds everything into place, that you would step into this fallen world to redeem us. Father, I pray that today we would walk away from here a changed people, knowing more of who you are, and not just being content with experiencing and knowing about your humanity, but seeing that you are fully God and that your word is true and that your promises can be trusted. God, that your prayer would be fulfilled for us to be able to know those riches that you know, to be able to walk in the fullness that you have for us, to be one with you and with one another, even as you are one with the Father. To experience what you have in store for us. Father, I pray that if there are those that are here today that are struggling in this area of priorities, and maybe they've had you in a place of importance in their life, but you haven't been everything. That today would be the day that they would say, Lord, I haven't had my life and breath, everything I do. It hasn't been in you. You've been important to me. I've given you parts of my time, but you haven't been everything. And I know, Lord, that if I'm to experience the fullness of what you have for me, that you need the fullness of who I am. Today, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. Today, Lord, I'm going to lay my selfishness down. Today, Lord, instead of just being prominent in my life, I'm going to make you preeminent. Father, if there are any that are here today that don't know you, and it matters not if they've been going to church their whole lives or not, I went to church for many years and knew all about you, but I didn't know you. And if there are any that are here today that don't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. That today would be the day that they would meet you and experience you, and not just hear about you. Father, we ask that as we continue on in this study, that you would lead us by your Spirit to understand who you really are, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time. We thank you even for this time of fellowship that we'll have now. Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. These things we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If there is anybody here that needs prayer, maybe you've said, that's me today. I know that I need to get some things right with the Lord. Maybe you've never given your heart to him. Maybe you need healing in your body. Please come. We're here to pray with you. I'm just going to ask that if this ministry going on in the front, that please, those that are fellowshipping, please be sensitive to that. Thank you very much. God bless you. I love you.